bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're a privileged people, Lord, to be able to come and have a freedom to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, knowing that one day soon, Father, we don't know the day or the hour, but one of these days a squeeze will be on and they'll shut down all the churches that are not associated with the World Council of Churches, as your prophet said. And so, Lord, we don't have much time. The days are dark. The age that we're living is getting even darker. And yet your light is shining as bright as it ever has been in the midst of your people. So, Father, we're thankful that your light is shining because you are here. And as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, it brings us together in fellowship, and it cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we're thankful that there's a dual atonement taking place. There's a bringing forth by light, life, and there's a cleansing by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Now, Father, as we would continue to study in this message of Brother Branham's called The Masterpiece, we ask that you would guide us, lead us, Lord, along the way. And may the words that he speaks to us, may they take root into our soul. And may they bring forth some 60, some 100-fold. May it produce fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening again we'll be looking at paragraph 119 of Brother Branham's sermon on the Masterpiece. This is actually the fourth sermon from that paragraph. And there seems to be so many things that Brother Branham is saying in this paragraph that we've preached several sermons on it already, and it would merit our investigation of them again. So I'd like to, if you have your booklets with you, we'll read from paragraph 119 where Brother Branham says, "When we see St. Paul, Peter, James, John, all those who wrote the word and the word that they wrote become alive and lived. And it lived. And when we find after it begin to get ripe, John began to write in epistles." Now notice what he says about John here. He says, "And when we find after it begin to get ripe, John began to write an epistle." Or in epistles. In other words, when the ministry begins to get ripe, then it begins to manifest. It begins to express. When the seed begins to get ripe, fully mature, it begins to manifest its expression. It begins to express the nature, the divine nature that God placed in that seed. Doesn't always, doesn't express itself in a seed form. Doesn't really express itself in a shuck form, in a stalk form, in a tassel form. But when it comes back to the seed again, back to the word again. Because let's face it, the word that was sown is a seed that was sown. And when we, the vessels in which God has placed that word, when that word in us comes alive, we begin to reflect the very nature of Jesus Christ. Thus, seeing Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Brother Branham says, "John began to write in epistles. He was thrown on the Isle of Patmos after being burnt in oil for 24 hours. But the word must come forth. It's got to be wrote. They couldn't boil the Holy Ghost out of him with oil. So he come forth. His work wasn't finished. He died a natural death. Polycarp, which was a disciple of John, he carried on the word. And from Polycarp came Irenaeus. And Irenaeus, the great man of God, who believed the very same gospel that we believe. And the word is right. But the church is trying to squeeze it out." And it's this last thought that he says in paragraph 119 I'd like to talk about tonight. The church, the word is ripe. Ripe. That means it's coming into maturity. But the church is trying to squeeze it out. Now this last statement he said here is worthy of examination because based on other things Brother Branham has spoken about the squeeze that is to come on the bride. But notice here that he's speaking of the word of God. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, the word must live itself out, for the word of God is spirit and it is life. That's what Jesus said in John 6 and 63. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're life, they're spirit." And we know by the same apostle that the word is life, and this word of life became manifested to us in the body of the Son of God. In John, 1 John 1 and 1, that which was from the beginning, okay, what's that? What's that? That which was from the beginning. Well, in the beginning was what? Well, let's go back even further. In the beginning, God. Then John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. You see? He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard. Well, what do you hear? Sounds, of course. But he's talking about more specifically something particular. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Not just the word, but the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. The word, the life in the word, manifested unto us. We also saw in the parable that Jesus spoke on the sower, as we saw in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship, and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Now listen. He said unto them in his doctrine. The very first thing he says in his doctrine was, hearken. Now what does the word hearken mean? Ron. Hearken. Pay attention. Pay attention. Miguel. Hearken. Pay attention, because you're going to be expecting something. Something's coming. I want you to listen. Careful consideration. It means to listen attentively. It means to give heed to. So what Jesus is saying here is, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. So Jesus was trying to get their attention, to tell them that something of an utmost importance is going to be said. And then he says, behold. First he says, hearken, listen, carefully, take heed. And then he says, behold. Well, what does the word behold mean, Matt? If I say behold, okay, I'm presenting something, and what am I asking you to do? Freeze, no?
Don't move.
Huh? Well, behold. If I say behold.
Listen.
Okay, pay attention.
Listen.
Well,
the word hold means to grasp a hold of, to be, actually, if you want to break it down very simple, like to grasp a hold of what's being presented.
Okay. And what am I expecting you to do is to be attentive, whether it's by listening or by sight. Right? Behold. Now, the word behold, it actually means to look intently at, whether visibly or mentally, in order to understand or to comprehend. And then once he's established that he wants their full attention, their full undivided attention, and their full focus, then he begins to tell the parable. So the very first two words he says before he tells the parable is, listen up. I've got something to tell you. I want you to be comprehending what I'm saying. I want you to have your full, undivided attention, because what I'm telling you is very important. And then he says, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and began and because it had no root, it withered away. Now he's painting a picture for us. Some of the seed, remember, what is the seed? The sower sowed the word. And in that word is life. So the very life of the sower, the very life of God, because that sower was given a commission, a stewardship of the word of God to sow it out. And in that word contained the very life, the very nature of God. And some fell on dry ground. And the sun came down. Now what color is the sun? Orangish, yellowish? What color is the color of trials and testing? Huh? No, the trials and testing. Remember the colors of the rainbow? We studied that several years ago. Red means what? Love. Okay, what's the next one in the rainbow? Red, yellow. What's yellow? Trials, testings. You see, gold, which represents deity, is put through the mill. It's tried and tested. Paul said that there's coming a time when you'll be tried and tested like gold. And that trial and testing will be precious to you. Let's turn to it. 1 Peter. And if we don't understand the trials and testing, we don't understand that God is working in you something. And that something is His nature. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from amongst those that are dead. Now notice, He's resurrected out. Where's He going? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God... What's the power of God? His word. That's Romans 1, verse 16. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. All right? Notice, who are kept by the power of God, the word of God, through faith, through revelation, unto salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, the last season. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, when? In the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. They're just coming one after another. Manifold means many. Multiplied. What does the manifold do in your car? Okay, what that does in the car is you have the manifold has many arms, it comes off the pistons, and it brings it through, into channels it into one, so that what you're getting is the volume from this, the little volume from this, 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 and this, is brought together, and you get one mighty blast through the car, or through the muffler system. You're getting backup pressure, and that backup pressure helps to cause that piston, you know, when that piston, the gas explodes, that backup pressure helps to push it back down again. So it gets ready when it explodes again. Now, what's the manifold of God? Manifold means many. You know, we have the candelabra, the sevenfold candelabra. You know, we have the many spirits of God. The Bible, you know, God only has one spirit, but the Bible talks about the spirits of God. He has a fivefold ministry. He has many, many... different ways and facets that God has manifested Himself through the ages. But notice anyway, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, only follow the faith not away. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith, through revelation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. You just get one pushed down, and another one pops up behind you. You turn around, you get that one pushed down, another one pops up behind you. It seems like it's endless. Well, why is it endless? Why does it seem that way? Let's read on. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are we now at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Has he not appeared in this hour? Then there should be something resulting from the trials and the testings that you go. You see, it's called the trial of your faith. That's what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might result in praise. What's praise? It's the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Honor. What's honor? How do you get to honor? You take the lower seat. God will raise you up. And glory, and we know that's the word doxa. It means the very opinion, assessment, the judgment of God. In other words, God is using those things to form you, to fashion you into the image of his Son. Jesus learned obedience. By what? The things that he suffered. How are you learning obedience to God? By getting a salary increase every couple of months? By getting everything handed to you? You know, usually the youngest child gets spoiled the most. You got to watch that. They don't work as hard as the older ones. You know, they're not as energetic as the older ones because everything's been handed to them. I'm not putting that on you, Sarah, but I'm just saying, usually. So, as parents, you have to watch that. Well, I would say that we've had 7 ages gone by. We've had older brothers in all these ages because they've come and gone. Jesus is the oldest brother. He's the eldest in a vast family of brothers. We are the young children. We're in Laodicea. Our forefathers weren't. They didn't have the conveniences that we have today. They didn't have the leisure time that we have today. Brother Bram talked about John Wesley's mother having 13 children or 17, whatever it was. 3 of them turned out to be preachers, tremendous men of God. Brother Bram said that she spent every day, she took time with each individual child and had prayer with that child and taught them to read the scriptures. She was out in the field, like doing farming, everything else that women did. And back then, and I don't mean to be crude, but basically they'd have their child, they'd shuck it out and put it on their back, and they'd be out in the field continuing work. Pretty rough. They didn't have 3 days in the hospital. They didn't have the comforts and leisures that we have today. They were tough. So we are the young children. Laodiceans. We've got all this time in our hands, and yet what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Brother Branham, as much as he traveled 7 times around the world, constantly gone from his family, at 56 years old, he said, "What have I done for God? What has he done for God?" He's traveled the world 7 times. He's preached 72 hours straight until they had to carry him away. Collapsed. Nervous breakdown. Body broken down. What has he done for God? So I ask the question, what have you done? What have I done? This is Laodicea. We're not expected in this hour to shed our blood. We're not expected to be martyrs for the cause. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have the trial of your faith, because this tells us it's at the end time. It's not the same trial they had in those ages. This says at the time of the appearing, the trial of your faith will come. And so Jesus, in telling this parable, he says that some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. Hey, praise the Lord. God sent a prophet. But because it had no depth, God sent a prophet. That's about as far as it got. No depth. So when the sun was up, it got pretty hot. And because it had no root, it withered away, and some fell among thorns. Now, this is the group that Brother Branham was worried about, because this is the believers at the end time. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up. Didn't say the ones themselves grew up. It says the thorns grew up. And they choked it. What did they choke? What was sowed? Come on.
The word.
And it choked, the thorns choked it. You? Did the thorns choke you? No. It didn't choke you. It choked the word in you. And it, what? The word yielded no fruit in you. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we know that when Jesus speaks of having ears to hear, he's using a metaphor. Because everyone knows that we hear with our ears. But when he says, he that has ears to hear, he's letting you know that there are those who do not have ears to hear. Now, to hear means to understand. And that is what he said in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So we see that there are people who hear, but are not really paying any attention to what they're hearing, and because they do not pay attention to what they are hearing, they actually miss what was being said. And the world is full of people that way. You meet them every day on the job. You tell them something, and 10 minutes later they say something, and you say, wait a minute, I just told you that. They weren't paying attention to what you said. Back in September of 2001, I remember holding a minister's meeting in Manila, Philippines. And we had about 65 ministers in attendance at that particular meeting. And some true believers and others just make believers. And among the make believers were 8 ministers who were not there to learn, but to try and take over the service with their make belief and their rotten attitudes. And I was teaching on the Godhead, and it had just shared 4 quotes where Brother Branham had spoken of Jesus being a dual being. He said sometimes God was speaking in him, and sometimes it was Jesus himself. He confused the people. Well, after sharing these 4 quotes from Brother Branham, one minister stood up and he said, if you could just show me one quote where Brother Branham said Jesus was a dual being, we'll believe what you're saying. And I stopped. And I looked at the man and I said, where have you been for the last 15 to 20 minutes? I said, I just got done reading 4 different times where Brother Branham said that Jesus was a dual being. But I said, you know what? You weren't listening. Therefore, you're not getting anything from these meetings. You came here to dispute. You didn't come to listen. And I said, the Church 8 book talks about people like you. That you've got your mind made up. And you don't come to listen as though to learn, but you come to listen for something to find fault with. And Brother Branham called that the make-believer. From Laodicean Church Age, Brother Branham said, you are blind and naked. Now this is really desperate. How can anyone be blind and naked and not know it? And yet it says that they are blind and naked and can't perceive it. The answer is they are spiritually blind and spiritually naked. Do you remember when Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the army of the Syrians? You recall that Elisha smote them blind by the power of God, yet their eyes were wide open and they could see where they were going. The blindness was peculiar in that they could see certain things, but other things, such as Elisha and the servant and the camp of Israel, they could not even see. What this army could see did not avail for them. What they did not see brought them their captivity, or brought on their captivity. Now, what does this mean to us? It means exactly what it meant back there in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He tried to teach them truth, but they would not listen. In John chapter 9 and verse 40 to 41, "And some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." The attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. They know it all. They can't be taught. If a point of truth from the word comes up and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the Word that say the opposite or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet how many of God's people have their eyes open to the truth? Not even 1%. Now, he didn't say how many of the devil's people have their eyes open. He said, how many of God's people have their eyes open to the truth? Not even 1%. And that's about what it is in this message. And these are God's people in this message. They're not God's people in the denominations. They've taken the mark of the beast. God's people are in this message, and not even 1% have their eyes open to the truth. Not even 1%, as far as I know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, etc. If all Scripture is thusly given, then every verse will dovetail if given a chance. Those who don't, will they listen? No, they will not. Yet both are in the Word, and nothing will change it. But to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time. But they stop their ears, they gnash their teeth, and they lose out. And at the end of this age, a prophet will come, but they will be blind to all that he's doing and saying. And they are sure that they're right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. The denominations that turn down this message, they've lost it all. They're gone. And then I stopped the meeting, and I told them that I was dusting my feet from them and from their city. And I left to go to my room. And as I did, many brothers, about close to 30, maybe 38, I think is what the number was, they followed me up to the room. They said, "Don't go. Forgive us for not telling you about these men. But they're not part of us. We want to hear the truth." Well, we went up to my room, and for another 4 to 6 hours, we were up there until finally the last ones left about 2 in the morning. From the Patmos vision, Brother Bram said, "Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." There it is. When he comes, that word will come against all nations and all men. The word will come against all nations, all men. And none will be able to stand against it. It will reveal what was in every man, in every heart, as it did to Nathanael. The word of God will show who did, who did the will of God and who didn't do it. It will make known the secret works of every man and why he did them. It will divide asunder. And that is what it says in Romans 2 and 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" When it goes on to say how God is going to judge men, here it is in verse 5 to 17. "The hard and penitent heart will be judged. The works will be judged. The motives will be judged. There won't be any respect before God. But all that will be judged by that word, no one escaping it. Those who heard and would listen will judge by what they heard. Those who rested in it, saying that they believed it, but didn't live it," now listen to this, "will be judged. If If you say you believe it, but you just aren't living it, you will be judged. You know better. Like the woman said to Brother Vail years ago, she said, well, I don't understand, so therefore I can't be held accountable. He said, no, just a minute. He says, you will be held accountable, therefore you better understand. If you know there is a way out, you had better be looking for that way out. Well, the prophet said we don't have to understand, we just have to believe. Okay, then you have to believe what? What do you have to believe? There's got to be something that you have to believe. You better understand what that something is, because it could be from the devil. You see? Those who heard and would listen will be judged by what they heard. Those who rested in it, saying that they believed it, notice they rested in it. I believe every word you say, Brother Branham. You know what Brother Branham said on that? He said, that just means you can read. Good for you. You can read. Those that rested in it, saying that they believed it, but didn't live it, they will be judged. Every secret will come out in the open and be shouted from the housetops. Oh, he will really understand history then. There won't be a mystery left from all the other ages. Again, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, in getting back to Mark chapter 4, we continue at verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, they asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hey, that's great. Unto you, you 12, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Notice it's unto you it's given. So it is a gift that you can't understand. The reason you can't understand is because it's been given for you to understand. The Bible says that they that received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Not that you were a hog and you become a son of God. That's not what it says. The word become is a Greek word, exousia. And it means given an ability to make a right decision. Given an ability to make a right decision. You see, there's a way which seems right to man. Seems right to man. But the way thereof is a way of death. But you have been given an ability to make a right decision. Why? To them who are of such a nature that can receive him. They are the same ones that were given the ability to make the right decision. To receive him. It's all by election and predestination. If you weren't in him to begin with, you had no representation. You have no representation now. You see? All right. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So notice it's given to you. It's a gift to understand. And what is this gift that would cause him to understand? John said that we know and understand because we have been given an anointing of God's Spirit that we might know and understand. He said that we might know all things. Notice what he says in 1 John 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One that you know all things. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. I didn't write to those that don't know the truth. My ministry, my website, Brother Vail's ministry, his website, Brother Branham's ministry, his website, it's not for those people that don't know the truth. It's for those that do know the truth. I have not written unto you because you know that not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So John is telling us here that the Holy Ghost anointing upon the believer will cause them to understand. Because no man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. That is what Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the mystery of God, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, hidden. Now notice he tells us the wisdom of God has been hidden. And to hide something means that there's a purpose to the hiding. And he says, which God ordained before the world, this hidden wisdom, God ordained it to our glory. So what he's saying here is that even though it had been hidden by God through the ages, yet God purposed for it to be revealed to us and to bring us into the same mindset, the same glory as he did. And that word again is doxa. Very opinion, assessment, and judgment. God wants you to have his mind. And he said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How does God reveal? By his Spirit. So we see here that God alone reveals them to us, and he does so by his own Spirit. For the Spirit, the Spirit, didn't say a Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 now. He says, for the Spirit, not a Spirit, but the Spirit, God's own Spirit, searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Why? Because the Word of God searches the very thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That, in other words, for the very purpose, that we might know the very things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that unless you have received the Holy Ghost, you will not know, nor will you understand the things of God which are hidden from man and revealed to us by God's Spirit. Now we read here where John told us in 1 John chapter 2, when he told us that the reason that we know all things is because God has anointed us by his own Spirit. He said you have an unction from the Holy One, you have an anointing from the Holy One in order that you might know all things. So the very purpose of that anointing is that we might know all things. Now, stay with me a couple more pages here. But in saying this, he's telling us that not everyone has received this anointing, but this anointing has been given to us. And so they cannot possibly know, nor could they possibly understand what God wants for us to understand. And so they go out from us, out of our midst, because they do not know what is actually going on. They speculate. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, let's back up a little bit because we just read verse 20 and 21. But to get the context of what he's saying, in verse 19 he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then he lets us know why that they went out when he says in verse 20 and 21, but you, the ones who didn't go out, have an unction from the Holy One, have an anointing from the Holy One, that you know all things. In other words, these others didn't know all things. They didn't have a clue as to what's going on, so they begin to pick. They begin to look at the individual. They begin to just kind of look for things to find fault. But you have an unction. You have an anointing. That's what brings you together, because you walk in the light, because you know he's in the light. Keeps you in fellowship one with another. You know what's going on, but those that left don't know what's going on, or they would have stayed. And since they are those who do not know, it is apparent that they are not, that they are also those who have not the anointing of the Holy One. Because verse 21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So they are together because they have been anointed by the Holy Ghost to know and to understand. The others just did not understand, so they left because the sword that was being spoken was just too sharp, just too hard for them, too piercing. But notice what he says next. And so in getting back to our parable in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is now speaking about those who are not with us, but are on the outside looking in. And he says, but unto them that are without, without means on the outside, they are for the purpose, they are for the purpose of keeping the truth, excuse me, all, he says, all these things are done in parables. Okay, those on the outside, he says, these things are done in parables. Now notice, there is a purpose for the parable then. The parables are for the purpose of keeping the hidden truth hidden from those that is not meant to receive it. He says, verse 12, that seeing ye may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Therefore, unless you see and perceive and hear and understand, you will never be converted. And if you are not converted, then your sins remain. And he says, and their sins should be forgiven them. In verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Now he's going to tell us something. He's going to tell us the meaning of the parable. He says, the sower soweth the word. Verse 14. Now we know the sower is a seed. The sower of the seed is the Son of Man. In other words, God, in the form of a prophet, teaching or casting forth his word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, he says. Now never forget, what is being sown here is the word of God. But when they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. Now we have all seen these kind of people. They stop long enough to listen, but immediately they reject what they've heard. God allows something to happen that they get their focus on that thing instead of the word. And bingo, they're gone just like that. Then Jesus tells us about another group of believers in verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Hey, this is great. God sent a prophet. But having no root in themselves, they endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflictions or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they become offended. Now these are those who cannot stand the trials that God brings along. Too much. Too many. They're manifold, remember. They come for the word, but when things get a little tough in their life, they want to run away from it all. That is because they have no root in the word. But Paul told us that those that cannot stand the trials and testings are bastard born and not children of God. God gives all of his kids trials. Don't think because you got trials, God's not loving you. And don't think because you got trials that nothing's happening spiritually. The very fact that you've got trials shows God cares about you. He's thinking about you. He's wanting to mold himself, his image, his divine nature in you. So don't be looking at the trials and testings as something bad. Look at them and ask yourself this question. I see this great trial. I see this great test. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. But I know the author and finisher of my faith, he can get me out of it like that. So then you turn to him. You begin focusing on him and saying, okay, God, this is great. This is great. Everything's sinking. Everything looks like it's going down. Job looks in jeopardy. Finances look in jeopardy. Family relationships look in jeopardy. But God, I know that you're still on the scene. Though they slay me, yet I'll trust him. That's what Job said. Though he slays me, yet I'll still trust him. And then when you finally get out of the way and let God do your fighting for you, let God do your mending for you, let God do your financial mending, let God do your spiritual mending, let God do your physical mending, then watch perfection take place. Our problem is that we we try to figure it out how we can get ourselves out of it, what we're saying is, God, I don't want your help. God, I don't need your help. Might as well slap him in the face. When a mother offers to help the children say, ha, I'm old enough, I don't need your help. Might as well slap that mother in the face, because that's what you're doing. Why not let mother be mother? God gives mother a gift to expend her own life for her children. Why don't you just be grateful and thankful that God gave you a woman, a mother, that wants to help. And God has given himself. He wants to help. I remember years ago talking to a brother, and he said, oh, I just don't want to bother God with all my problems. My problems are nothing compared to most people. I said, brother, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What you're saying is you don't need God in your life. I need him for everything. Everything. Every breath, you should be thankful. Every time that something goes right, you should be thankful. Every time it goes wrong, you should say, okay, God, what's the message? Because I know that all things are working together. All things shall work together for the good. All things shall work together for the good. That was Brother Brown's favorite verse in the scripture. All things shall work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called. You're standing there, the hungry lion's about to bite. And something happens. That pillar of fire enters that den, shuts the lion's mouth, brings you peace in the midst of trial. You're sitting there in the hot, fiery furnace, seven times hotter in this generation, Brother Ram said. And you have no fear, because one like unto the Son of Man has come on the scene. We of all people should be the most thankful, the most relaxed, the most peaceful people, the most fun-loving people, because we know God has come especially for me and for you. He's here because he loves you so much that he came down from the portal of glory to redeem, to buy back, to purchase back, and to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Look, when things are going easy, remember Paul told us, the trial of your faith is to bring you to praise, honor, and glory. And when we look at things going easy and they seem to be too good, just know for certain that that won't last that way for a long time. Not if you're God's kid. If things are too good, you better be worried. Because every child that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. God wants nothing more than to mold you and make you into the image of his firstborn son. And to do that, you must learn obedience by the things that you suffer. When you give in the offering plate, you throw in just a few bucks extra. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's when you make it hurt. Yeah. I'm afraid to tell you that. But that's the truth. The little woman that gave everything she got, and it was only 2 pennies. Kids today won't even bend down to pick up a penny. But she gave those 2 mites. And he said, that in God's kingdom is greater than all the riches that those Pharisees gave. Hey, they contributed a lot of money. You see, it's not the amount you give, but but it's what kind of sacrifice it was. I'm not talking works here. I'm talking a principle. A principle. Too many times God allows us to suffer because of something in our life that needs fixing. It needs our focus refocused. But the problem is that we try to fix it ourselves, and when we do that, God is left to sit, basically just sit back and watch. When what we should be doing is asking Him for help to solve our problems. And that leads us to the next group of people, which is the Laodicean believer. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Notice he said among thorns. These are not thorns themselves, but they're sown. The word was sown to a people who are among thorns. And these are they, such as hear the word. Now, these have heard the word. They understand it. But they allow their focus to drift from the word and get strangled by the cares of this life. And they lose their focus of why we are here and refocus themselves on what the thorns present to them. Now, how many have gone through a briar patch? Matt, you're a hunter, right? How many times have you gotten stuck in the briars?
Can't count them.
Well, what happens when you get pricked? All of a sudden you stop, right? Well, what happens to your focus? You're hunting. You see that deer out there. You're going through and all of a sudden... And then you move it. Ah, another one. What happens now? These are trials. What happens? You redirect your focus. You're not thinking about that deer anymore. You're thinking about the thing that hurts. And the word was cast into a bunch of thorns. And the focus got redirected. And listen to what he says about that. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Notice they've heard the word, they understand it, but they allow their focus to drift from the word, and they get strangled by the cares of this life, and they lose their focus of why they are here, and they refocus themselves on what the thorns present to them. Now notice what Jesus describes as the thorns. Number one, the cares of this life. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. I don't care if you become a millionaire. I don't care if you become a billionaire. You're not going to be happy because of it. Money will not make you happy. Things will not make you happy. There's only one thing that can really make you joyful. And the Bible tells us that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Careers won't make you happy. Houses, cars, they won't satisfy. He says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and number three, the lust of other things. Entering in, now notice what these three things do to the believer. Jesus says they choke the word. He didn't say they choke the believer. You're not physically impaired by these things, are you? You get a new car. You get some nice toys. You get a few, you know, you get your eyes looking in these things. Does that physically hurt you? No. Didn't say it hurts them physically. It says, Jesus said it chokes the word. It chokes the word. It chokes the word. And the word becomes unfruitful in you. We are stewards of the word. We are not stewards of ourself. We're stewards of God's power. The power of God is the word of God. And it's to bring forth fruit in you. That's what you should be living your whole life to do. Is to till and to toil for the word of God. Notice he said, and it becomes unfruitful. And he's speaking of the word of God that was sown unto this person, or into this person, who allows these things to take away the focus of the word, and they refocus their mind on these three things: The Word of God was meant to be received into a tilled heart, a heart that is ready to bear fruit and bring forth into manifestation the divine nature that was birthed into them by the Holy Spirit. But what happens? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the care of other things enters in and chokes the Word. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as His, God's divine power, that's His Word, which Paul said in Romans 1:16, the Word of God is the power of God. And we know that God framed the world by His Word, which is His power. Anyway, Peter saying, according as God's divine power, His own Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So what more do you want? I remember years ago I had a dream. I was with Brother Vail, and we're looking for the greatest treasure on earth. And not to go into detail of the dream, but finally when we found it, we looked in this little foundation, 12 by 12, and there was a family sitting there. They had a candle on the table, and it was a mother and her children were sitting there reading the spoken word books. And we realized we had found the greatest treasure on earth. We spend too much time storing up treasure here instead of storing up treasure there. I don't care about the treasure here. I'm not taking it with me. I'm going to store up every bit of treasure I can for the other side, because it's never going to leave me. Jesus said, if a person gives you a cold glass of water in the name of Jesus, that reward will never be taken from that person on this side or the world to come. Well, you can store up here, spend all your focus here, or you can store up there. I prefer to store up there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You know, Brother Vail is a pretty wealthy man. Do you think Brother Vail has busied himself with trying to make money on this earth? No, I don't think so. Do you think Abraham busied himself trying to make money? I think God blessed him. I think God blessed Brother Vail. There was a time when Brother Vail was sowing and sowing and sowing. He told me, he said when he was traveling with Brother Branham, he couldn't afford him and his wife a cup of coffee and they'd share a piece of toast for breakfast. That was their breakfast. That's all they could afford. Now the man's 92 years old and he's got so much money coming in, he's just trying to find people to give it away to, ministers overseas. Do you think he spent all those years sowing financial bonds and treasures and things like that? No. No. I look at myself and I don't try to say things about our wealth, because we basically, I feel like Brother Jan Kerr over in Belgium, he said his house is probably worth $3.5 million. He said, well, I'm a millionaire with no money. He's got a house that's worth a lot of money if he sold it. Otherwise he has no money, just a little pension. But you know what? That little house, it's worth $3.5 million, he's paid for. Built it himself out of brick. Found ways to find a swamp that he could drain a swamp, make it into a nice piece of land, right in a neighborhood of millionaire homes. Nobody wanted that swamp. He did. Now his house is worth about $3.5 million. Hey, a millionaire with no money. But he's not worried about his treasure here. He's storing treasure on the other side. So you see, the Word of God is to unleash in us the divine nature. If we will just let go and let God. But we allow things to come into the way, and thus by altering our focus on things instead of on God's Word and His will for us in this life, we allow the Word which we have received to get choked out. So the life of the Word gets choked out. Years ago, I was preaching this very same thing at a certain church. And I was trying to get across the understanding that although there is to be a squeeze down the road that Brother Brown tried, tied with the Council of Churches coming against the bride, and I was trying to warn the people that there's something else just as bad, and in fact worse for the bride, and that was the cares of this life that's choking off the Word, and the Word was not coming alive in them because they had lost their focus on things. And I said the Word choke signifies another type of a squeeze, and this squeeze is far worse than the one coming because the Word cannot produce fruit under this squeeze. Well, and people try to tell different ones that I was not believing in that there's coming a squeeze. And I said, that's not what I said. There's coming a squeeze. There's coming a squeeze because Brother Branham said there's coming a squeeze. When the World Council of Churches squeezes down and you won't be able to worship in the churches like we are. And tomorrow, we're going to go into the squeeze and talk all about what Brother Branham said about it, which wasn't a whole lot. But I'm looking forward to that squeeze. You know why? Because the people, the bride, need it. You know why? Because they've allowed another squeeze, a choking off of the Word by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things have entered in and has choked the life of the Word. So when the financial squeeze comes down, the persecution comes down, and believe me, it's coming. And when the people, when the nation, as Brother Branham said, there's coming a judgment on the nation, a financial judgment. When you don't have anything, maybe then you'll be thankful for the Word. I go to Africa, I go to Asia, I go to South America. These people have nothing, but they have a great treasure, and that's this message. And when they find an understanding of the message, the doctrine, they are so elated. They will walk for miles. Men will come down the Congo River 1,000 miles by canoe and by ferry and by whatever means that they can hitch a ride and travel 5 weeks to hear the truth. And we can't even come to church sometimes. Who's going to be judged a righteous servant in that day? So you see, the Word becomes choked from producing fruit in a far worse squeeze spiritually than just the shutting down or the persecution of the church. Where the churches are persecuted, look, you read some of the testimonies of Rwanda and some of these places where the people, men came into their homes with swords or you know, these machetes for cutting grass and cutting sugarcane. And they come in, hack their families to death because of this message. And you think getting shut down by a little, by, you know, some World Council of Churches is going to be a squeeze? That's going to be tough. There's people around the world that have been persecuted, imprisoned because of this message. An association with this message. No, the real thing to be worried about, brother, sister, is not that squeeze. The real thing to be worried about is the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, allowing to come in and to choke the Word so the Word produces no fruit in you. That doesn't mean that there won't be a squeeze that Brother Rand's talking about. But to have the life of the Word choked so much to the point that it produces nothing is far worse than the persecution for your faith. In fact, I believe the bride in America and Canada need the squeeze that Brother Rand talked about just to get them to wake up if it isn't too late by then. They need something to shake them up. But needless to say, well, the devil wants to fight, and we are not commanded to get into the ring and duke it out. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, how do you resist him? You just let go and you let God. That's all. God will fight your fight if you just get yourself out of the way and let him do it. But if you don't think that God will do it for you, then you get yourself so entangled in the fight yourself that you forget that God is sovereign. You forget that he's all-powerful and he's all-omniscient. He has it all figured out. If you could just tap into his mind, you'll see your answer. So you see, the word was meant to produce fruit, which shows that it's alive. If cells are not multiplying themselves, then they're dead. And if a plant is not able to produce fruit, it might as well be plucked up and cast into the fire. That's exactly what Jesus did. He cursed the fig tree that wasn't producing any fruit, and it withered and died. So we now get to know, so now we get to what God has ordained for us in Mark 4 and 20. When he said, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And that is what God intends for his people, his children. He wishes that we bear fruit. In fact, in John 15, verse 4, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word and for the strong stand you've given us for your word, Father. And we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to bear the fruit which you've ordained for us to bear in this hour. We thank you, Father, for the multitudes of people around the world that are receiving the doctrine because of the fruit which is being born, Father. And we just ask you, Lord, to bear much more fruit. Help us to get ourselves out of the way, Father, that you would have all the glory that you, Father, could do. As Brother Branham said, God wants to borrow my body. He wants to speak through me. He said, "I'm so happy to loan it to him, to give it to him, whatever he wants for to use it for." And so, Father, we in like mind, in one accord, we say the same thing. Father, if you want to borrow our body, here it is. Whatever you want to do, Father, with it, it's yours to do. And so we just commit it unto thee, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, your obedient Son, we pray. Amen. If we have the brothers bring forth the elements at this time.